Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Super Bowl champion Philadelphia Eagles became known as one of the most spiritual teams in the National Football League this year with group baptisms, team Bible studies, and group accountability. Back in March, tight end Zach Ertz committed his life to Christ, and I want you to listen to what he had to say. He said, "I trusted Christ, I was baptized, and then got married the next day. Our marriage has been built on that foundation from the Word and Jesus, and it's changed my life. And just to have these guys hold me accountable on a daily basis has been phenomenal," end quote. Well, a few months later, wide receiver Marcus Johnson, along with five teammates, and those teammates were linebackers Jordan Hicks, Michael Kendricks, Kamu Kriger-Hill, and wide receivers Paul Turner and David Watford, all five experienced religious conversions and were baptized in the Philadelphia Eagles recovery pool. And friends, there's a video now that is out there that shows some of those baptisms. It is absolutely one of the most stirring things you will ever watch. And if you come across the video, I would encourage you to take a few minutes to view it. And with that, I want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today. I am Dave Kistler, President of Hope Ministries International, Hope to the Hill in Washington, D.C., as well as the North Carolina Pastors Network. And I'm joined today by Sam Rohrer, of course, our regular host on the program. He is the president of the American Pastors Network. And we have a special guest today, my twin brother, Dan Kistler. He is a history, government, economics teacher for going on 34 years. He's also coached on the high school level, two state championship basketball teams in the state of North Carolina. So he is an avid follower of sports. And so he's going to be a great addition to the team for segment one. And our topic today really is going to be this: balancing the biblical mandates of evangelism and nationalism. At the end of yesterday's program, Dr. Gary Dole made a comment that really convinced me that we needed to talk further as a continuation of our discussion yesterday. And some would see the mandate of evangelism for us as Christians, a global worldwide emphasis, as being somehow in conflict with a love or emphasis on our own country. Well, I'm here to say that both are mandated in Scripture. They are not antithetical to each other. And so we're going to talk about that today. But let's start with the evangelism component. Let me just share with you a couple of additional pieces of information about the Philadelphia Eagles, because I find it to be very, very interesting. Quarterback Carson Wentz, who did not play in this year's Super Bowl against the Patriots because of a torn ACL that he sustained in Week 14, but his backup quarterback, Nick Foles, did play and, of course, became the Super Bowl-winning quarterback. Well, Nick, along with Carson, both love to share their faith, and Nick wants to be a youth pastor after his football career is over. Here's what he had to say: "My faith in the Lord means everything. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's what's first and foremost. That's everything. I wouldn't be able to do this game without him because I don't have the strength to go out and do it. What I'm doing is supernatural." And I know what he means by that. It's God's strength coming through in his weakness. And I could go on and on and on. But the Philadelphia Eagles also have a team pastor. He's an African-American man. And on the video that I referenced earlier, he is seen telling the players, "Football is your platform, but it is not your purpose." They also have Frank Reich, who played quarterback for the Buffalo Bills as a backup to Jim Kelly years ago from 1986 to 1995. He is their offensive coordinator, and he is also sometimes referred to as the team pastor as well. But it's fascinating, ladies and gentlemen, what's going on in this team this year, as well as what's been going on to lead up to this year. So, Dan, I want to go to you first. You're a football follower. You're primarily, as I am, a college football follower, but you and I watched the Alabama Crimson Tide victory for the NCAA College Football Championship, and Tua Tagovailoa, the quarterback, freshman quarterback for the Crimson Tide, seized his moment, quickly gave glory to Jesus Christ after his team's victory in January, and now we have something very similar but on a bigger stage with the Philadelphia Eagles' historic win on Sunday. So my question to you, Dan, is what is going on here? I mean, what's happening with all these guys doing this? And some are saying the Eagles even had God on their side on Sunday. Is that even legitimate to say But more importantly, what's happening here with all this expression of faith?
Well, Dave, you know, I told you years ago, I went down to an Alabama football game, and actually the halftime show, the Million Dollar Band, their show was a tribute to gospel music. And they brought pews out on the field and played famous hymns like Amazing Grace. And I was stunned. It was worth the trip going down to watch them play just to hear that. And but anyway, yes, there's something happening in our nation. This is just my take on it, Dave, and I could be wrong, but this is my take on it. I don't know that you can say, you know, God necessarily has a will for who wins the game, but I do believe this, that God will use anybody who's willing to be used. And in Tua's case, the quarterback at Alabama getting the start in the second half, and then the Eagles winning the Super Bowl, I think the reason God gave them this stage is because he knew they would take the opportunity to glorify him. And Tua Tagovailoa did that. Nick Foles did that. The coach, Doug Peterson, eight, nine years ago, he was a high school football coach, now is a Super Bowl winning coach for the Eagles. I think the reason the Lord honored them in both these instances is because he knew that if he gave them the platform, they would glorify him with it. And I think that's what occurred.
Sam, let me go to you. I think Dan's point is one that is very well made. Whether God has a will about who wins or who loses, maybe that is not so much the point, but he does know ahead of time who's going to take advantage of the opportunity when it's given. And so he gives them that opportunity so they can share their faith and talk about him and glorify him and speak of the gospel. But Sam, there's something else that's going on. There's a lot of Christians that play sports, professional sports, and they're being very vocal, very direct, and speaking up forcefully about their faith right now. Why do you think they are doing that? I mean, are they sensing something in our country that's motivating them to speak up more forthrightly than they ever have?
Well, Dave, I think perhaps they are, but I'm going to broaden it just, if I can, just a little bit beyond the sports figures, because that's what we're seeing right now. But I would go here and say that those who truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there's a difference. There are many, the majority of those in America we know who say they are Christians, when upon further investigation, they do not possess a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in Him alone. And this is the difference. Those who really do, I believe, are the remnant, Dave. That the Scripture uses that word. We talk about it. But I believe that those, regardless of their position, be it on the football field or in the basketball court or in the pulpit, wherever they may be, there is a remnant. And I believe that remnant is speaking up and understanding their calling and their sense of where we are in this critical time in history. That is what I think we're seeing. And I think that we're seeing these guys on the field. God gave them the honor, the ability, but they're the remnant. They truly know the Lord. That's what's happening, I think.
Sam, I couldn't agree with you more. I think that is well said. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we've been talking with my twin brother, Dan Kistler. It's great to have him in segment one. He is a high school history teacher, and he's got to make his way back to class. So, Dan, we're going to let you go. Buddy, thank you for being with us.
My privilege. Great to be with you.
Ladies and gentlemen, we come back. It is the responsibility of every follower of Jesus Christ to be an evangelist. This is our personal responsibility. But what about the responsibility and the mandate with respect to our country? We call that nationalism, and the two, we don't believe, are in conflict with each other. Well, how do we balance the two? That's going to be our discussion the rest of the program.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Thank you, Sam, and thank you to the team that you have working with you. I'll tell you one thing about your show. You accomplish more in less time to advance the gospel and to advance knowledge and understanding of seriously any radio show I know of. So congratulations.
Those kind words from Congressman Michelle Bachmann summarize what our guests say about Stand in the Gap today. This is Sam Rohr. On this program, we bring honest analysis of today's news to you and millions of Americans every day. With a newspaper in one hand and the Word of God in the other, we connect the dots between what's happening and what God says about what's happening in light of the Bible and the Constitution. From the mouths of our co-hosts, all preachers, whether former members of the House of Representatives or an evangelist to a millennial pastor or a senior pastor of 40 years, Stand in the Gap today is here for you. Unique, current, trustworthy. Pray for us. Stand with us financially by going to standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, while most were watching and ultimately either celebrating or grieving over the game's outcome on Sunday, a consummate and really unnecessary tragedy occurred. Indianapolis Colts linebacker Edwin Jackson and his driver were killed on Sunday by a drunken driving illegal immigrant from Guatemala who had been deported from the United States two times. And you are hearing me correctly. Two times. Manuel Orrego Zavala was a 37-year-old citizen of Guatemala, and he allegedly crashed his Ford F-150 truck into a car that was transporting Edwin Jackson, who was only 26 years old, and the linebacker's driver, Jeffrey Monroe, who was 24, and the accident occurred on Interstate 70 near Indianapolis. Zavala was arrested Sunday morning after he fled the scene of the crash. And as details have continued to emerge, we find out that he was deported from the United States in 2007 and again in 2009. And when police arrested him, he gave authorities false information, identified himself as a Mexican national by the name of Alex Cabrera Gonzalez. And we find out now he did not have a driver's license, and it's believed his blood level alcohol was at 0.15 at the time of the collision. Now, state police investigators are working with U.S. federal immigration officials, and they've placed a hold on Zavala. Of course, this is all according to Indiana State Police, who've released a statement with respect to this. Now, I mention all of this because we have an obligation. And when I say we, I mean we in the collective, as a nation, our elected officials, Congress. We have an obligation to protect and defend the United States of America. We have an obligation to do what's right for our nation, for our people, for our safety. And it is that kind of emphasis, that appropriate emphasis, that we call nationalism here at Stand in the Gap today. Now, Sam, I want to go to you. And by the way, during the break, I received some outstanding comments from some listeners who were so thankful for you referencing the fact that it's a remnant of people in the United States that understand that we have an opportunity right now to speak up about our Savior Jesus Christ, a chance to share and declare his gospel. And that is happening not only with professional football players, college football players, but it's happening on a multitude of levels. Pastors in the pulpit, not as many, of course, as we would like to see by far, but many are stepping up and speaking. So we have this mandate to evangelize. A remnant are taking advantage of that, understanding their responsibility. But as a nation, our national leaders have a responsibility to protect our country. We call that protection of country, love of country. We call that an appropriate nationalism. So balancing evangelism globally with an appropriate aspect of loving, respecting, protecting our nation, or what we call nationalism, is something that I don't believe are conflicting concepts. So I want to flesh this out today. Can you explain, Sam, I know Gary got us started on this at the end of the program yesterday, but can you explain how the two concepts of evangelism, which is a global emphasis for the individual Christian, and nationalism, which is a very restricted view for us as citizens of the United States, they're not mutually exclusive, nor are they contradictory?
Dave, they absolutely are not contradictory. And I'm going to go here. We've gone this direction on the program before, but it's what's helped me the most to understand these kinds of balancing acts, we may call them. In reality, they're not so much balancing as much as understanding the role of those who are responsible within these various areas. Now, what I'm saying by that is this. As individuals, as we've already talked in the program, we have a responsibility to reflect, for those who know the Lord as their Savior, so I'm talking to that crowd now, We have a responsibility to glorify God in our lives as individuals, no matter where we are. It may be on the martyr's fire pyre where we may be put to death. It may be in our life as we're going to work, in our home. 24 hours a day, we are, no matter where we are, we're to bring glory to God. We're to let the world know what we are. Now, that's our individual role. That never changes, no matter where we are. But as families, then, we have the same obligation. But now when we start talking about the nationalistic part and so forth, now we're talking about the role of nations, which is what Gary talked about yesterday, and the role of the church. We tend to think that the church's role is evangelism, and it is, but it's really the individual. The church is just there to help magnify the role of individuals within the context of how God has placed it. Dave, I view it kind of like fingers on a hand. If you have your fingers on a hand and you want to be able to use it effectively, and it's cold outside, you put your hand in a glove with five fingers and a thumb. If you take and you put your fingers in a mitten where your fingers are all together, you don't have the use of your hand. It doesn't function quite as well. You may keep it warm, but it doesn't function well. You need your fingers separate, distinct, and they work together. This is how the church and government should work. The role of government is not evangelism. The role of government is to protect the people, use the sword of truth, the truth based on God's word, and enact justice. Praise those who do well, punish those who do evil. The church is there to train up disciples. And yes, to take out the gospel from that point. If a nation actually does what God intends it to do, that nation will be, as our founders intended it, Dave, a shining city on a hill. It will, in fact, be a mechanism for the testimony of the gospel. That's what our founders prayed for. But that was not the role of the nation. It's distinguishing the role and the purpose of government, the role and purpose of the church, of the family, and of the individual. But since we're all individuals, the communication of the gospel is to be there no matter where we are, in what position we may find ourselves.
So, Sam, what you're saying, and I think this is a great point, what you're saying is our founders, who were obviously nationalists, they wanted to see the United States of America thrive. They called it a glorious experiment in freedom. They wanted to see it succeed. They wanted to see it protected. They obviously loved deeply, if I could word it this way, this baby that they were giving birth to. But they also understood if appropriate nationalism took place and the mandate they had from the scriptures with respect to that, if that occurred appropriately and correctly, then the country could serve as a springboard for individuals to launch globally and share the gospel. So in other words, what you're saying, Sam, is if we get this right with a nationalism, understanding the role that government has, and then if that's done correctly, then we individually, as believers in Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, can fulfill our global mandate of evangelism far more effectively than if we don't get this right.
Well, that's exactly correct. And I think that history is so replete with example after example of governments, nations, use them synonymously. Governments have nations, have governments. We've seen nations and governments that have been so restrictive to their people that they have been limited in their worship in their own country, and because of that, they have been no mechanism to take the gospel from their shores. So for us to think that the communication of the gospel, as it has gone freely in our country since the beginning, could in any way possibly continue if we have a government that turns against God and the people, that's just nonsensical. History shows that that doesn't happen. So that's why we are to prefer that we have righteous in authority. That's why we are to pray for those who are there. Dave, it's all bound up in the concept of nationhood as God has established it, with their specific role and putting people in that role who understand that their own personal responsibility is to be a light for the gospel wherever they are. And it's the putting together of that that forms this wonderful picture, not just a picture, it's a working mechanism that God's established from way back, that any nation who views this way, thinks this way, biblical worldview thought, can in fact talk and be like the things we're talking about. We throw God out, Dave. We lose all of that, and with it, we lose the ability to proclaim the gospel protected by civil freedom. We become the persecuted if we lose these things.
Sam, let me ask you this. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, if you're just joining us, we're talking about balancing the biblical mandates of evangelism and nationalism. Sam, for those who see these two very biblical concepts in conflict with each other, and trust me, and you know this, there are many that do see them in conflict. Is it due to a lack of understanding of how to interpret the scriptures correctly in context? In other words, those that see it as evangelism and nationalism as being, you know, set in juxtaposition to each other, is it that they don't understand how to interpret the scripture, hence they take a passage that's supposed to be applied to the individual believer or to the church and try to make it apply to the nation? Is it that, or is there a complete lack of understanding of the role and responsibility of government?
Dave, I'll go beyond that. It's the lack of ability to understand the concept of authority, because government, by definition, is authority. That's, you could use the two interchangeably. You could say the authority of the family, or the government of the family, or the authority or government civil. It's the same word. It's authority. God at the top gives all of his authority to Jesus Christ, and under Jesus Christ is the authority disseminated to the individual who gives an account to Christ, the family, parents who will give an account to Christ, the church leaders, church itself, who will give an account to Christ, and civil government who will give an account to Christ. They're his servants, we know in Romans 13. It's that concept. It's kind of like a chart. If we understand that chart, Dave, then these things fall together. They fall into place like pieces of a puzzle coming together.
Amen to that, Sam. Well said. And ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about balancing the biblical mandates of evangelism and nationalism. And when we come back from the break, we're going to talk about one of the top three enemies that America, the nation, as well as the church faces. It's actually mentioned in the Bible as being a component in the end time. What is that enemy? Well, we're going to talk about that in the final two segments. Don't miss the rest of this highly enlightening conversation on Stand in the Gap today.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Well, I want to restate something I said yesterday, something about which I am completely convinced, and that's this. The reason we witness the total lack of celebration for all that is good happening in the nation, so clearly delineated last Tuesday in the President's State of the Union address, the reason for the total disrespect for heroes in the gallery, the venomous spirit that produced such angry expressions on so many legislators' faces, is not merely that they don't like President Trump, though some definitely don't like him. It's not that they desire to see him just fail as a president, though some definitely do desire to see that. It's really in many ways more simple than that. They are the owners. I'm talking about those that would not applaud, would not celebrate, sat on their hands with scowls on their faces. They are the owners of a globalist mindset. Hence, it's not really possible for them to celebrate anything that is uniquely positive for America, our nation, because it substantiates President Trump's America First emphasis, which is really, friends, a clarion nationalist agenda and goal. So, Sam, there's a prophetic component to that which our president has resisted at every turn, that which so many in D.C. have wanted for decades to see advance, something aggressively spearheaded by Barack Obama and would have been continued, if not escalated, by Hillary Clinton if she had been elected. And that is this concept of globalism. Now, what I'd like for you to do, Sam, is, number one, explain globalism, if you would, in simple terms, and talk about why it is not just practically, but prophetically, it is the enemy of God, his word, and truth.
Dave,
big job, great, Sam.
Well, it's a big job. It's a great question, and we've dealt with it here before. I think the best way that I can summarize that answer is by saying this. Again, when we talk about biblical worldview on this program, we're talking about how God looks at society, how he looks at the world. Gary made clear yesterday, and we cite often, Acts chapter 17 is perhaps one of the best chapters to go to, where it's called out where God actually designed the nations, even to the point of their geographical boundaries, before the world began. It's hard to, for us to understand this, but it shows the power and the reason for nations with boundaries, geographical borders, and each of them having, like, that's one big family in that nation. That's how God has put them together. People would say, now, why is that so important? Well, I'll tell you why it's important, is that nations have been used by God to further his plan of redemption, which again is a point of a biblical worldview. God is, he exists, God created, that's how we got here. Sin came into the world, precipitated by the devil, real live person, but then God in his plan provided a way out of that restoration called redemption through Jesus Christ. That is a biblical worldview. God put nations in that, planned from the beginning, and he put into that the nation of Israel as a way of picturing his plan of redemption and through whom Jesus Christ would one day come, which he did come. And we're now looking now as the world moves towards, and as God focuses attention on Jerusalem, Zechariah 12:3, and Israel and Jerusalem as that burdensome stone. This is all a part of the continuing plan of redemption established from the beginning. But nations are a part of how God has used the power of government, of authority, to move and to push from time to time through history. But it's all been within the context of God demonstrating through Jesus Christ the plan of redemption for a fallen world. That is the big picture in a small set of words. But globalism, Dave, is the concept where people say, I don't like that approach. I don't like that way that God has laid it out. I like what the people wanted to do at the Tower of Babel after the flood, where they said, we're not going to spread around and do what God said in established nations. We're going to have one big happy family and defy God and worship man rather than worship God. And God had to go down and spread them out. Globalism is really the concept saying, I don't like the plan of redemption, I don't like God, I definitely don't like Jesus Christ, and I don't like anybody that even looks like that, meaning the Jews and meaning Christians. And we're going to do everything we can to consolidate again and be like the Tower of Babel, and we're going to oppose anything that would be of God, which means Israel and Jerusalem and Christians, and therefore the United States, because of where we are right now. This is the battle of the ages. This is what we are seeing today, Dave. So those who have opposed the president basically are almost all globalists in their thought, because they are throwing off the borders, they are throwing off God, they are throwing off Jesus Christ, and they're throwing off all the things I have just said. And isn't it interesting that even in the election before the president was elected, he identified globalists as a problem. He also identified two more I'm going to throw in, Islam, and he identified the establishment. Dave, these three ideologies have always worked together to oppose God's plan that I just laid out, and they're working together today, and they need to be thought of as a unit because they are working together globally, because they're all in opposition to God, all in opposition to Jews and to Israel and to Jerusalem, and they all are in opposition to Christians and our nation as a result. That's the big picture, as I would describe it.
Excellent, Sam. Thank you so much. Now, I want to pose a scenario to you, a biblical scenario, and then I want to pose a question. You know well that the Bible predicts there will be ultimately an end-time world leader named Antichrist, or that's the title the Bible gives him. That will not be his name, but there is going to be this end time world leader. He will bring Israel and the Palestinians together. They'll sign a peace treaty. He will ultimately, on the authority of the Bible, which predicts this, he will establish a global economy. He will deceive the masses of the world. Knowing that, would it be true? And knowing also that most pundits thought Ms. Clinton, who is a clear globalist, would win the election in 2016, but thankfully did not, would it be correct, Sam, to view President Trump and his strong nationalistic stance as the singular roadblock, at least in the minds of the globalist? He is the singular roadblock to the accomplishment of their globalist agenda. Would that be an appropriate way to word it?
No, I think you are 100% correct, and I believe that we're seeing that pushback underway now even. I mean, all of these investigations in Washington is made up kind of stuff, things that are happening. There's pushback against the president's recognition of Jerusalem. The United Nations, European Union are gathering forces as we're talking about. But what's it about? Well, it's not about the president. It's about what the president has done. And that's the recognition, in this case, Jerusalem, Israel. But that's a part of God's plan of redemption that I just went through. And so, yes, I mean, these people see their plans being shoved to the side, and they're getting very, very furious. Now, I'm going to turn around and ask you a question, Dave. You're out there preaching all across the country, and I know that you are talking about the prophetical because we have to keep these things in mind. How are you telling people, Dave, when you are out there preaching in churches and pulling these things together, are you seeing the pathway for the rise of this Antichrist, this globalist leader? What are you seeing and how are you preaching about this?
Well, Sam, I'm addressing it and have been for a number of years, but the way I'm addressing it is this, explaining that during the 8 years of the Obama administration, there were policies implemented, Sam, that advanced us forward as far as the globalist agenda, the Antichrist agenda, unlike any American president we had ever had. And the thought was is that Hillary Clinton will just continue that. She's going to win. She's going to press the throttle all the way to the floor. She's going to even increase the globalist emphasis, which I believe she would have, that even beyond what Barack Obama did. But here's the awesome thing, Sam. Though no one on the left, none of the globalists, none of those that are really anti-America, none of them really saw this as a possibility initially. But in the middle of all of that, I believe in response to the prayers of God's people, God allowed, in many ways, the least likely candidate in the form of Donald Trump to win the presidency. He is a nationalist. And so he is viewed, I believe, as you well said, as the roadblock to the accomplishment of that agenda. And so I'm trying to, you know, basically explain it in those terms and that we have an opportunity as the Church of Jesus Christ to declare the gospel in this brief window. We don't know how long this is going to be, but it is a window. And as brief as it may be, or as extended as it may be, we've got to do what the Philadelphia Eagles have been doing and others. We've got to start speaking up and declaring our faith. Now, Sam, I want to ask you one final question before we exit this segment, and that is this. You have laid out something that to me is crystal clear. Anyone that knows the Bible, especially the prophetic portions of the scripture, should be able to see what you just said and be shouting amen. Now, my question, though, is this. Why would Christians, and there are a lot of them, not get on board with the policies that are being advanced by President Trump with respect to Israel, with respect to protecting America? Why will they not get on board? I mean, is it they just dislike him so much, or is there something else going on?
Dave, I think at the end of the day, it's that if a person does not know Jesus Christ truly, truly, as I'm saying, true, born again, they cannot really understand Scripture. And if we don't understand Scripture, then we can't understand these pieces that are being put together. And that, I think, is where we are. We fail in our knowledge of God's Word. But at the end of the day, we have a lot of people who think they know Jesus Christ who do not. That's a bigger issue.
Sam, as an evangelist, I'm afraid you're exactly right on your assessment. Well, friends, when we come back, we're going to tie all this together because March 6th, we have a deadline that ties in directly to what we're talking about today as we discuss in our solution segment, Balancing the Biblical Mandates of Evangelism and Nationalism. Join us after the timeout.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
Here's what Dr. Jimmy DeYoung has to say about Stand in the Gap.
But I just feel compelled. This is an unsolicited testimonial that I want to bring to your audience. This opportunity that the people listening to you have to reach this nation with the truth, biblical truth, constitutional truth, has to be taken care of. The American Pastors Network, there's no parallel in all of America with that. The 425 radio stations, I mean, that's an unknown. And I don't know that anybody had put that kind of a network together to do what these guys are doing. And it's got a true focus as far as a talk program. Look at here. You've got a former politician who would probably still like to be a politician. You have a pastor of a church, and you have an itinerant evangelist that travels all over the nation making impact the way he is. Folks, you got to support Stand in the Gap Radio. I just wanted to pass it along because I'm so impressed with this ministry.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are in the middle of a critically important discussion of immigration policy in America. And you well know, March 6 is one deadline. February 8 is another deadline. The 8th is the deadline to have some type of a budget deal or a CR, continuing resolution, or the government could potentially shut down again. But the real deadline has to do with DACA, with DACA recipients, and the president gave until March the 5th as the actual deadline for Congress to come up with some kind of proposal that he could sign with respect to immigration, DACA, and so on. And the president has put forward an immigration stance that includes three important components. And those three are these: end of the visa lottery program, end to chain migration, and number three, a border wall. Now, where the rubber meets the road is this. Some Christians see these three elements, these policies, in conflict with our biblical mandate to evangelize the world. In other words, if we keep potential individuals that could be evangelized out of our nation, even though they may pose a threat to our nation, if we keep them out, we prohibit a significant opportunity to fulfill our evangelism mandate. Now, Sam, I want to go to you because this is an argument that is being advanced in a strong way on social media. It's being advanced, I fear, from the pulpits of America. And so can you again underscore how a strong nationalist stance, which our president has and which we, just to be honest, agree with, is not in conflict in any way with our mandate to evangelize?
Dave, I can. This issue right now, as we know, as you just laid out so very well, has been a matter of controversy for a long time. About a year ago, we covered a program here where actually there were quote-unquote Christian organizations that were involved in relocation efforts for immigrants, if you recall. And there were those entities that were making a major case for why they were fulfilling God's purposes for them, they believed, in evangelism, by bringing in individuals to this nation. And they cited verses of the Good Samaritan and the individual on the side of the road, and they cited the strangers from the Old Testament, where God told Israel they needed to reach out and accept the stranger, and they used that as a point of saying, this is a requirement for the church, and this is what we are to do. And we covered that in real focus. And I summarize that by coming back to your question here. There again, back to where we're talking from. What's the purpose and the function of civil government? It's justice. It's protection of their people. It's praising those and protecting those who do well, who follow the law. And it's punishing those who break the law. Well, when it comes to strangers in the Old Testament, God never told Israel to accept in anybody from anywhere at any time. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, God told Israel, because you did not follow my commands, and effectively you let in anybody, regardless of whether they wanted to assimilate and come to worship the God of heaven, or whether they were the enemy, the Assyrian, who wanted to come. You didn't make any distinction, and now you're sitting here, and God said, I'm going to allow the Assyrian, effectively, really the ISIS of the day, to burn your cities and ravage your land as a punishment for not understanding this principle. And that's where it comes down to the word stranger, immigrant, two different categories. Those who want to come because they want to be a part of that nation. For Israel, the purpose was come, worship the God of heaven, participate in the blessings that God gave that land because they were doing what God said. The other stranger is the one who wanted to come, who was actually an enemy, never intending to assimilate, never wanting to be a part of the God of heaven. That is a fundamental biblical distinction, not understood by many, not even taught by many in churches. But if you don't understand that, Dave, you will not understand what's taking place here. The president, by doing these things, whether he knows those biblical texts I gave or not, I don't know. But what he is doing by guarding who comes in and making sure that who are there are legal and are wanting to be a part of who we are is biblical, and it is also very constitutional, and it is in every regard what the statutory law passed by Congress says he is supposed to do.
So, Sam, let me back up and make sure that I get this very, very clear from you. What you're saying unequivocally is this, that it is both biblical and constitutional, whether it's President Trump or, you know, anybody else that's the president of the country, for them to want to be somewhat suspicious of who comes into our country, not just welcome people in an unmitigated fashion. We have to know who's coming. We have to know the motivations for why they want to be here. And if they're coming not to assimilate into this nation, to support our Constitution, to live underneath our legal system, which is based on Judeo-Christian ethic, it is not unbiblical. It is not in conflict with our individual mandate from God to evangelize, to say, sorry, you cannot be in our country.
Absolutely correct. And not only that, Dave, to not do that for the president in particular and Congress, for them not to do that, it's a violation of their oath, their covenant with the people when they take their oath. It's a violation of that, number one. And number two, it will be used by God to discipline the nation that disregards God's caution about who comes in. God says to be picky. He says to be careful about what happens because there are enemies of the truth and they're enemies of freedom. So yes, Dave, there's an aspect of God's judgment that's involved for a nation who disregards it. And there's also a matter of law that's violated if those in positions of authority violate the oath which they have promised to take.
Sam, I want you to pray before we exit the program today, but we've got about a minute before we're going to have to end the program, or at least you start your prayer. I want to ask you this. Obviously, there are a lot of pulpits across the land that are not teaching what we're talking about here, which I believe is an absolute travesty. And so what must take place? I mean, how do we get the most influential people, really potentially influential, in the minds and hearts of just even Christians around the nation, and that is those that stand in the pulpit and preach on a weekly basis, multiple times each week. How do we get this kind of understanding back into the minds, but more importantly, the hearts of America's preachers?
Dave, I don't have an easy answer for that. I think those who are part of the remnant, like we've talked about, those who know the truth, if they're in the pulpit, they need to be even more bold and forthright than they've ever been. If they're in the pew and they're in a church where a pastor will not do that, they need to encourage them first of all. If they will not, they need to find one that does. We need to be immersed in God's word. We need to pray for all of those who are in authority that we do the truth that God lays out. But if we don't know it, we can't really do it. So that's where I would do at this point. Let me go ahead and just take us, if I could, Dave, to prayer right now. And this needs our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before you right now. We sense this need in our country. It is extensive. The needs in the pulpit of many who are not courageous, do not know the truth, are not willing to say the truth, and many in the pew as well. Lord, you are our source of information. We pray that we go to your word and we would commit to obey it and to do it. Lord, may that happen, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Friends, could I encourage you to do something? If you know a pastor that does not understand or maybe has never even considered the things that we're talked about on the program today, could I encourage you to encourage him to listen to this particular program? If you have friends that are on the side of this issue that is really not biblical, can I encourage you to encourage them to listen to this program? And then join us again tomorrow for our next installment, Stand in the Gap Today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light, and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit StandInTheGapRadio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.